Very good afternoon. Let us turn, please, to Micah chapter 6. Just after the book of Jonah. Just before Nahum. Micah chapter 6. And for your encouragement, even though I've been in the Lord's work for over 30 years, I still have problems finding the minor prophets. So, as you notice, I had to actually look to see that Jonah was before Micah. I guess I never learned that song in Sunday school, the books of the Old Testament. I will have to say this, I have had an agony of soul over what to speak on today. There were two messages that just seemed to be equally before me. One was on child rearing and the other on commitment. And at one point I was decided on child rearing, and then sitting at the front I felt I should speak on commitment. And so that's what I'm going to speak on and trust the Lord will bless to someone's heart. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And brethren and sisters, here is a statement from Almighty God of what He expects from you and from me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a complicated theology. He makes it very simple. He says, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. That means do what is right. And what is right, we can find that not in the theology of men and not in the complexities of religion, but we can find it as we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God begins to drive these truths into our very soul. He wants us to do what is right. And the second thing, to do justly and to love mercy. He wants us to live a life of grace where we treat other people properly and with mercy. And finally, to walk humbly. Because the Bible tells us God resists the proud. He actively fights against the person that is lifted up in pride. And then the Scripture tells us a broken spirit, contrite heart, God will not despise. In fact, He tells us He binds up the brokenhearted. And the God who knows the names of all the stars knows the names of every broken-hearted individual on earth. And then it says this, His compassion, His understanding is infinite. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In fact, in the New Testament, when the Lord quoted these words, He added, and with all your mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, the word of God should consume us.
we should live by. May God bless the reading of these two scriptures. I'd like to speak today with the help of the Spirit of God on the subject of commitment. It is a shame. It is a tragedy when in this world we see more commitment and dedication in a Muslim terrorist than we find in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, virtually I was sold a bill of goods by the Western culture that I grew up in, and unfortunately, parents imbibed it. Even assemblies went along with it. It was this. In order to be a success in life, you have to have the best education that you can get. We were actually told in school that if we didn't stay in school and get a good education, we would end up as ditch diggers, doing physical labor. In other words, physical labor was actually, just after the Second World War, held up to us as being something distasteful. That is foreign to the Word of God. Another thing happened when, as materialism took over in our society, it pushed the knowledge of God, the communication with Almighty God, it pushed it, even in Christians, to the back of our minds. We were much more intrigued and interested in making our way in the world. For those who have children, the greatest thing that you can ever teach them is a sense of commitment to Christ and to the Word of God and to God's assembly. What is commitment? I have jotted this thought down. It is an obligation that restricts our freedom of action. I'll repeat that. Commitment is an obligation that restricts our freedom as believers, our freedom of action in life. It is a binding, a deliberate binding of one's self to a certain course of action or goal. It is a definite, well-considered act where a person turns their life over to the Lord Jesus. In my message last night, speaking on what is your life, I mentioned that there needs to be a moment of commitment in the life of a believer. In the life of the Apostle Paul, it happened simultaneously with his conversion, when he recognized that Jesus was actually Jehovah who he was persecuting. The Apostle Paul, having had his eyes opened, said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" That was his commitment. It is sad when people are able to trust the Lord Jesus with their soul's eternal safekeeping, and yet they are reluctant to place their entire life into his hand for service. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, "I beg you, I beseech you," he's speaking to Christians, "I beseech you that you present your bodies to God, to the Lord, as a living sacrifice." And I ask the question of my audience, those of you who are saved, who can look back to a time when you trusted Christ, who remember a place where you were when you got saved, my question is, do you remember a time when and a place where you were when you deliberately, having thought this out and exercised by the Spirit of God, you deliberately got into the presence of the Lord Jesus and told Him, "I am here at this hour to present to you, cost what it will may, I present you my body, my entire body, soul, and spirit as a living sacrifice, and you can do with me as you will." Do you have a moment like that? Because you will never be happy until that occurs. Commitment is an exchange of our will for His perfect will. Every morning when I wake up, the first thing I do, I tell the Lord Jesus, I am here at this hour to exchange for this next 24 hours my will for yours. That starts the day on a wonderful note, because whatever happens, I believe then it was the will of my God for that day, be it tragedy or be it joy. It is the giving up of our poor rights for the rights of Him whose right it is to rule, the Lord Jesus. It's an abandoning of everything for the one who abandoned all for you and for me at Calvary. Commitment is a dying to self. It is a taking up the cross of the Lord Jesus and following Him. It's losing one's life for the sake of the gospel and for the will of God. Commitment needs to be unconditional. There's no such words as not now, Lord. There's no such words as I will do it, but first let me do this or that. It means submission to Him in sickness and in health. Submission to the Lord Jesus in riches and in poverty, whatever He does materially in your life. It means submission to Him at home or in a far country on a foreign field. It means submission to Him in single life or married life, whatever the Lord should choose for you. And it's an acceptance of what the Lord will do. And some might say this seems like a heavy load, but actually it is not. The Lord Jesus said, my burden is easy. My yoke, being linked with me in service, is actually light. And could I say to my audience, what is hard in life and what is a heavy burden is to try and rule your own life, to govern your own life with your own thinking. I always shudder when I hear that song that Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. And so many Christians try and go through life doing it their way. You know, Frank Sinatra, when he was buried, the impact that he left on his friends and what most spoke to them of him was what they put in his casket with him, which was a bottle of Jack Daniel's whiskey. What a sad commentary on somebody who did it his way. No one can claim total commitment. Only the Lord Jesus was totally committed. But we should seek to maximize our commitment to the cause of Christ. The call of commitment is outlined in what we read. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That is speaking of putting the Lord Jesus and His will and His cause in first place in our life. And it must be above wife, husband, mother, father, brother, sister, and even above our own life. That is the sense of commitment that God wants from you and I. I faced that on a number of occasions when decisions had to be made. And even my wife, when we were in Russia, she said to me, if it ever comes to a question of you having to deny Christ to save my life, she said, I would despise you if you saved my life at the cost of denying Christ. Isn't that powerful? I tell you, that certainly helps a missionary in decisions that he has to make. With all my soul, that's the emotional part. It should be a joy to serve the Lord.
Bible study should be a joy. Going to meetings should be a joy. There's an emotional component to our Christian life. If we don't have an emotional component, then theology is as dry as dust. With all the mind, that's the intellect. Some have a powerful intellect, some not so powerful. But listen, God expects us to place at His feet the intellect that we have and use it to reach others and to bring to fruition His will here on earth, that His will might be done on earth as it is done in heaven. With all our strength, some are very strong, some are very weak, strength-wise. Some have good health, some suffer all their life. But whatever strength you and I have, it should be used for Christ. A very famous hockey player, after scoring the winning goal, he, after listening to the applause and the adulation, went to his hotel room. And when all that was over, he went into depression. And he thought, is this all there is to life? It led to his soul salvation. But listen, it would be a shame at the end of your life and mine to look back on a life that had not been used for Christ and say at the end, I wasted my strength on what didn't profit me for eternity. There are examples of commitment, and I better ask my brother here. 1 o'clock is the... Okay. There are examples of commitment in the Bible. One of them is Abraham. You see, when God reveals His will to somebody, it always produces a crisis. I cannot think of any time that the will of God has been revealed to me through the Scriptures and through the marvelous converging of circumstances. I can't think of a time that it did not produce an instant crisis in my life. You see, when God presents His will, it must cause a crisis, because the will of God is so different than our will. Abraham started that day like any other day in his life. He suddenly heard God say to him, Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go to a mountain that I will show you of, and offer him there as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. And Abraham instantly went into an emotional crisis in his life. What is God doing? He does not demand human sacrifice. What is God doing to me? And you see, Abraham simply obeyed, prepared the wood. He and Isaac and the servants, they were going 3 days' journey. They got to the mountain. Abraham and his son went up. His son was about 30 years of age. He wasn't a little boy. His son was intimately involved in this and willing to go through with it. But he said to his father, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. In the other languages apart from English that I have read this in, it's in the reflexive tense, a part of the verb, which means God Himself will provide the lamb. God will provide Himself the lamb. Wonderful prefiguring of the coming of the Lamb of God. Abraham tied Isaac to the altar. Isaac allowed himself to be bound. Abraham raised the knife. He was about to bring it down, and I would suggest he was actually on the downward stroke, and God stopped him. Otherwise, it wouldn't have had the quality of testing that it does.
Abraham was on a downward slope. God stopped him, detained his downward motion. And Abraham looked behind, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. He offered that instead of Isaac. Now, it was then that something wonderful happened. You see, God knew all along what Abraham was going to do because he is God. But it wasn't until that moment, as the knife began its downward plunge, that Abraham knew the depths of his commitment to God. That's the point of this whole story being in the Bible. Abraham knew that day that there was nothing that he would withhold from his God. I don't think Abraham was ever the same after that. That, brother and sister, is the level of commitment that God expects from you if you're going to have a happy, fruitful, prosperous life for God. Nothing withheld. No compartments kept secret. Total commitment. And many years later, another father and son walked up the same mountain. It was God the Father and His Son, and they together went to that mountain. And then God, who spared Abraham a sorrow he would not spare himself, God forsook His Son as He laid our sins on Him. That is why, realizing we'll never be in hell in the lake of fire, we owe everything in commitment to Christ. Second example. We have Esther, Queen Esther. Her people were under a sentence of death. Haman was going to slaughter the Jews throughout the Babylonian kingdom. Mordecai came, told Esther about it, and said, "You've got to go see the king, your husband." She said, "He hasn't called for me in many days. If I go in without his approval, my life is in danger." Mordecai said this. He said, "If you don't go, delivery will come from another source, but you yourself will lose out." And then he said these words, "Who can tell but that you have come to the kingdom just for this moment?" And brother, sister, you and I are here on planet Earth in this 21st century specifically to do a work for God that could be talked about in eternity. And that should be our aim with our lives, to do something for God that will be spoken of in eternity and mentioned by the Lord Himself at the judgment seat of Christ. Another example of commitment was Caleb. Caleb was the other spy in the story of Joshua and the spies that were sent out to spy on Canaan. Remember, 2 brought back a favorable report. 10 said, "We can't do it. We'll be beaten. There are giants in the land." Moses promised Caleb the land he spied out. It was 40 years later. Caleb's now 85 years of age. They're going into the land. He comes to Joshua. He says, "Remember that piece of land that I saw and liked all those years ago? The land where the giants are?" Caleb said, "Give me that land. I'm as able to fight today as I was in my prime." Age had not dimmed his sense of commitment. And he went at 85 years of age to go into battle. Brother, sister, older one, the only Christians who are not involved in spiritual battles are those who take themselves out of the battle. There is a work not only for the young, but there is for the old, right to the end of their days. I think of Manasseh.
A man so wicked he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other, put his own children through the fire, took their lives as he offered them to pagan idols. He was captured. God's judgment took hold of him. He was tied to the tail of a donkey and dragged through the thorns. And then he was taken and thrown into prison in Babylon. In that prison dungeon, he repented toward God. God accepted his repentance, restored him to his throne, and gave him an influence. Because his own son, Ammon, who had watched his father in his wicked ways, followed his father. But there was a king named Josiah, grandson of Manasseh, one of the best kings Israel ever had. Where did he learn about God? Didn't learn it from his father. And you see, the last 6 years of Manasseh's life and the first 6 years of Josiah's life dovetail. And I would suggest that Josiah learned about God from his repentant grandfather Manasseh. Repentance changes everything. Everything. Another story of commitment in the Old Testament was Ittai the Gittite. He came from Gath. King David's son had turned against him. He was wanting to kill his father. He drove his father from the throne. David is moving out into the wilderness with his faithful followers. Their lives are in danger. Another man came and threw stones at David and cursed him. One of his men wanted to go over and kill him. David said, no. David was so despondent, he said, God's turned against me. It was at that moment when his life and the life of his family and children were in danger that there appeared a man named Ittai. He had 600 trained soldiers with him. He came from Gath. He was a Philistine. He came from the same town that Goliath, the giant that David had killed, came from. Most likely that's where Ittai heard about David. And the Spirit of God so impressed Ittai that he came at the lowest moment of David's experience with 600 men. You know what David said? Ittai, I appreciate this, but look, it's not your fight. I don't really stand a chance, was David's thinking. You know what Ittai said? Wherever my Lord the King is, whether in life or in death, there shall thy servant be. Isn't that a wonderful statement? In God's assembly, that's where the Lord is. We should have a desire to be at the assembly meetings and work in it and for it. Because that's where our Lord is. David gave Ittai the command of 1/3 of his army. There was a great victory. But when David spoke in rewards to his faithful men, Ittai's name is not mentioned. In fact, we never hear of him again. You know what I think that happened? I think Ittai's commitment to David cost him his life in the battle. And could I say this to all? If it is true that our God died for us, and it is, the greatest goal any of us can ever have is to give our lives for Him, if He so call us to that. We see a host of martyrs in the New Testament era. I think of Paul, all the sufferings he went through. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think of two women. In fact, we just came back from Scotland. It occurred in the town where my own grandfather was brought up. It was in 1685. There was a Margaret McLaughlin. She was 63. There's a Margaret Wilson. She was 18.
It was a time in Scotland of the Covenanters when there was a tremendous conflict in religious circles. People who would not bow to the established religion of the country. Their lives were in danger. They tied to stakes in the seashore in front of the town of Ayr these two women. The tide was coming in. The thinking was that as the tide came in, they would recant their faith in Christ. The 63-year-old woman was tied out a little farther so the water would come over her first. And as the water came over her, and as she began to choke, she cried out. They expected she would recant. She cried these words, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." They thought that the other lady, 18, seeing a person drown, that she would recant. She said this, "If God can give such dying grace to an older woman, He can give the same dying grace to me." And she met her Lord that day. We have, as we mentioned last night, Jim Elliot and his companion, the man who wrote, "Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." They had guns and could have shot their way out of that ambush. They fired them in the air. They did not kill those natives who speared them to death. That commitment to the cause of Christ. Could I say this to all? Commitment is costly. God wants our best. In the Old Testament, no flawed animal could be offered and accepted by God. He wants our strength. He wants our very heart. In fact, there was an interesting ceremony where the firstborn was given to God. In other words, the nearest and dearest in a marriage. The firstborn was given to God. That's commitment. God actually makes a bargain with us, and I would suggest this to any. You may not end up on a mission field, but your commitment can cause a difference to be made right where God places you. And the thought I'd like to leave with you is this. The Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Then He says, all the things that you need to live, to put a roof over your head, food on the table, and this is very vital in this day and age we live in. In fact, you younger ones here, you're the first generation since the Great Depression that does not have before you the thought of having a better lifestyle than your parents. You're the first generation since the Depression. And we are watching an economic meltdown that has the Western world, and not just the Western world, but my daughter in Russia said the Russians are panicking right now with what's happening in food prices. We are one drought away from food riots, even in our country here. And people wonder what they're going to work at. They wonder how they're going to make it. People recently married, my son and his new wife. You wonder, what are they going to do in an economic meltdown? Well, can I suggest this from the timeless, ageless Word of God? Matthew chapter 6. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's a deliberate choice of will.
seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do what is right in your life as a Christian. Make that determination to live by this book. And then God makes a beautiful promise. You will not have to worry about how you will live. And having said that, could I say this? In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of heroes of the faith that did great triumphs by their faith. But in the same chapter, right in the middle, there's a break that says, and others, they ended up in prison. They ended up tortured. They ended up hungry. They ended up wandering. And it says they did it in faith. And what I take from that, brother and sister, is this. God is absolutely sovereign in His disposing of our committed lives. And the same faith that triumphs is exactly the same faith that endures what the Lord has planned for your life. And I'll end with this. The God who designs the path that you and I must walk, whether it be a path of sorrow or a path of joy, a path of poverty or a path of plenty, the God who designs the path that we will walk is the God who designs the welcome that we'll receive when we get home to heaven. Could I encourage you? And this is what made the difference in the lives of the martyrs. They had heaven before them. Unfortunately, we don't tend to think much about heaven. But as the songwriter so beautifully penned, we read of a place that's called heaven. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no pining or sighing, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. There's a land that is fairer than day. May God bless these few thoughts on commitment and impulse somebody to make even this day, even as we pray,